is found in the book of Genesis, the 11th and the 12th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week about Noah, how that he became drunk, and how that one of his sons made a mockery of his father lying naked in the tent, and how that the other two took a covering and walked backward and covered their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, we find that he was told what his younger son had done. And he said, "Cursed be Cain, a servant of servants be he unto his brethren." He didn't say, "Cursed be Ham." Ham was the man that had done this, according to Scripture. But Canaan was a son of Ham, and he cursed this generation that would spring forth from Ham. "Cursed be Cain, a servant of servants be he unto his brethren." This generation that sprang forth from Ham was a great mass of people. They immigrated into Asia, and they came into the land of Africa. They were subject to the Romans and likewise to the Turks. This race that sprang from Ham lived then in Africa. They, if you will follow their history, were under this curse that Noah had spoken against them. These people, they were not like the race of Shem or of Japheth. They were under the blessing of God. The religion thrived under these two tribes. But this race, Ham, they were under the curse. And they likewise were dwelling in this place called Africa. God then placed a curse upon these people. Even to this very day, these people do not have the true religion. God has in his providence left these people in their ignorance and in their blindness. These people dwelling in Africa, they are a barbarous people, even to this day. They live in all sorts of filth and all sorts of sin and iniquity, which is predominant upon this great continent of Africa. These people were subject to be servants. A servant unto his brethren shall he be. They were to be then, in other words, despicable servants. People that would have to labor and would have to do things for the other two races that sprang from Noah. These people likewise were taken, many of them, and they were sold in markets as slaves. These Negroes that we have in this country are of the descendants of Ham. They likewise are under the curse. When we look upon them, even in this country, we do not see that true religion thrives amongst them. These people then, they were carried from one end of the earth to the other and sold at markets for a price. Now God, he had placed a curse upon Canaan. These people that sprang from Canaan were called Canaanites. These people, they dwelt in the place where Shem and Japheth, their races, would enter into, the land that God had promised to give unto Israel. And we find that Israel likewise was told by God to cast out these Canaanites. They were to destroy them. They were then under the curse of God. And we find about 800 years later that God did give unto Israel victory after victory over the Canaanites, and they were extirpated out of the country in which they dwelt. These people then, the Canaanites, were under a curse that God had pronounced in and through the mouth of Noah. And if we follow it through, we find that it still rests upon them even to this day. Now God had commanded the Israelites to cast out the Canaanites, but he has not commanded the people to take the descendants of Ham and sell them as slaves. For God will most certainly visit this cruel punishment that they inflicted upon these people, where God had never commanded that this should be done. And now these races of people, they began to multiply. And we find that God gave such an increase of humanity, which you may find in the register of the next chapter in this book. And now we find that the descendants of Noah are traveling eastward. They came to the land of Shinar, which was a province in Babylon. And they seen a beautiful plain there. And they said, come to, and let us dwell here. And let us build a city and build a tower which will reach up unto heaven. And let us be together. Let us be united, that we be not scattered over the face of the earth. These descendants then of Noah began to build this city and this tower. The whole earth was then of one language. There was only one language amongst the race of mankind. A language is the faculty that we give expression by speech to other people, and we communicate with each other. When God created Adam, he gave unto him a language. Man cannot make a language, but God gave Adam a language to speak to him with, and he in turn spake back unto God. Now, there has been much dispute what this language was, this holy language that God had given. According to the Bible and according to historians, it was the Hebrew language. God manifested himself unto Moses in this language, spake unto him, and revealed unto him these things that we find written even in this very book of Genesis. God then spake many times with Moses. This language was given then unto the Israelites. They retained this holy language, this divine language, until they were carried away into Babylon captive. And after that, this language disappeared. Then there was a mixture of the Hebrew and the Chaldean language. This then that these people were doing was something that they believed in. In unity, there is strength. Therefore, they began to build a city and began to build a tower, which, according to Scripture, would reach up unto heaven. Now, they did not believe that they could build this tower up unto heaven. For they could not build this tower even as one of the highest mountains were. Some think that they built this tower for that purpose, that if there came a flood, then they would be in safety. Ridiculous to build a tower in a very plain and level country. Then they should have built it upon one of the highest mountains. Others think that they built this for architectural purposes, that they would leave this city and this tower to their posterity, and that they would make a name for themselves, as they said. But we believe that they built this city and this tower to dwell in. And where they began to build this tower up unto heaven, as the Scripture says, it means to a very great height. But we read in the Scriptures of walls built up unto heaven. Many cities in the Old Testament times had towers attached to the walls that they built round about their city. They built these for defense purposes. They built them high so that whatever they were shot at with or whatever was thrown at them could not reach them. Therefore, they built this tower an immense height. According to the historian, it was 220 yards high, 660 feet high, an immense tower. It had a spiral running around it going up to the top. There was sufficient room for carriages to ride around going up. This tower they began to build with brick and with slime, as the Bible teaches us. They had brick, and the slime they took from the places round about where they were. According to the Septuagint, this place was well filled with asphaltus, or bitumen, or pitch. They used this then as slime to cement their bricks together with. Some say that they even put their name on the bricks so that it would be a lasting memorial for them and for their generations that would follow them. Again, we read of a man by the name of Nimrod, a mighty hunter. They say that he was the man that began to do this, because you read of Nimrod that the beginning of his province was Babel. More than likely, he was the man that was going to be the ruler of the world at that present time and of all the people. He got the people together to do this. And they all consented, and they began to build this city and this tower. Now, this tower reached an immense height. When King Nebuchadnezzar took over this place, Babylon, he built it much greater. In fact, he put an observatory upon the top of this tower, and in and through that observatory, the Chaldeans, they became well known in and through their astronomy. They knew more about the stars and the moon and things in heaven than any other nation upon the earth. When Nebuchadnezzar had this tower, he made it a tower for his God. They had on the top of this tower a place of worship where they assembled to worship their God called Bels. Now, these people then were very busy building this city and this tower. And now God came down to see what they were doing. It wasn't in the favor and in the grace of God that they were building this tower. God had told them that they should multiply and that they should replenish the earth. Here they were getting all together in one place, and they were going to live there. They were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to become somebody. And God looked down upon these people, and he seen what they were doing. And it was in his anger. It was in his wrath. And he spake and said, "Let us go down and confound their speech, so that they will have to leave off building this city and this tower." If you will take notice, God speaking to someone else, "Let us." A proof that there is a trinity of persons already in the beginning of the Bible, where God is saying in this particular instance, "Let us go down and confound their speech." And God came down then and confounded their speech. There were then many languages given immediately. And these people, they couldn't speak with each other anymore. They couldn't understand each other anymore. They couldn't make known unto each other what they had to do, so they had to leave off building this tower. Therefore, they were scattered over the face of the earth, and therefore it was called Babel, confusion. That's what it amounted to. Now, my hearers, what these people were doing in building this city, in building this tower, and in making a name for themselves, this takes place spiritually. I don't know how many of you people have experienced this. But when God comes to a person and opens that person's conscience, then that person, he begins to realize that he's a sinner. He has a monitor here within which tells him whether he does good or does evil. And the instant that this monitor becomes alive, that instant that person begins to be afraid. He begins to fear. He begins to realize that he has to deal with a God in heaven above. He begins to realize that he has to die and that he has to appear before this God. And then this person begins to live as close as possible to his conscience. He listens to that voice. And I don't care what kind of a creature you were, if this takes place in your life, then it will be noticeable in your outward life that there's something going on in that person. He breaks off with his former habits. He breaks off cursing, swearing, talking filthy, or whatever he was accustomed to doing, he or she. He begins to lead a separate life. He begins to pray, begins to read the Bible. They begin to go to church, maybe they never did before. And some of these people, they even become ministers. And they begin to teach the Word of God. And now these people, sometimes they're so assured in themselves that they even say, if I don't go to heaven, nobody will. Because they're living such a close and such a narrow life in this world. And now these people were building this tower in this city, and God looked down upon them and seeing what they were doing. There are so many people, my hearers, that are doing what I've just explained to you a little bit, and they never had God come down to look upon them to see what they were doing. They're building yet. They're Babel builders. They're building for eternity. Upon what? Upon their own good works, upon their own good deeds, upon this and upon that they have left off, upon a change that they experienced in their past life. So many are left to go on in this. It's a mercy of God, believe me, if God comes down and looks upon you and sees what you are doing. He came down and seen what these people were doing. And he says, let us confound their speech. And that's what God does. If it's his work of grace, if his spirit has touched your conscience, he comes down in due time. And this person, he may have been praying and crying and sighing to God to keep him from sin. And he's kept his past pretty clean. People have even spoken what a wonderful person this person is. How changed they are, how different they are from what they were before. And this same person may even speak to others and warn them and speak to them that they shouldn't do the things that they are doing. And lo and behold, it may be that in an unguarded moment, such a person falls headlong into that sin that they've been praying and crying and asking God to keep them from. And they fall headlong into front of some person, maybe, that they had warned and spoken to. And all my hearers, when this takes place in a person's life, down comes that person's thoughts of going to heaven. Down comes his good name. Down comes his character. Oh, what a wretched creature such a person feels himself to be. Oh, it comes home. And then that person begins to talk to himself. I don't know if you've ever done this. God's people are accustomed to talking to themselves many times. And then they say, well, what's the use of trying to live holy? What's the use of trying to live for God? It's an impossibility. I've tried it and it was a failure. There's no use in me taking it up again because I'll only do the same thing again. Have you ever been there? It's a blessing if you were there. It's God that brought you there. In his love, in his pity, in his mercy, he brought you down. He brought you to what you were. You weren't that before. You became a ruined sinner. You became an undone sinner. You became a lost sinner. There wasn't any hope anymore for you. There was no use of taking it up again. All your worldly thoughts and all your things that you enjoyed before, you couldn't find any life in that either, and now in your religion you can't find anything either. What are you going to do? You're ruined. You're undone. And now, my hearers, it's time that God comes to such a person. Oh, when we're so confused and we don't know what to do anymore, and it's a lost matter with us, then God takes it up. And then he comes. Sometimes you read the word, sometimes you come under the ministry of the word. Sometimes it may be that another speaks to you. And all the majesty and the glory of God comes down into your heart. And you realize that you have to do with this God. You realize that this God who you feared, who you thought would surely cut you off, is not a God as you thought he was. You find him to be what? The God of mercy, the God of pity, the God of love, of compassion. Oh, how different are your thoughts of God, and how different are your inward feelings concerning this God. You find your heart going out unto this God. You find that you feel something of love in your heart to this God. And all this God you want to fear, you want to love, you want to live before. What a change. Oh, what a difference it takes place inside of such a person. All my hearers, where he was and she was struggling to try to keep their pathway so clean and trying to live for God, and they had such a hard time of it because it all was in their own strength. Now God begins, and God works inside, and there's such a change in such a person. It's so simple to leave everything. It's so easy to leave the world, to leave sin, to love this God because God does it. This, my hearers, is a short spiritual explanation of the building of the Tower of Babel and how that it came down to the ground. Oh, I beg God that he may bring you down to the ground in that respect, and that he may begin his good work in your heart. And now, my hearers, that we find that these people began to multiply, and we find in the 12th chapter that there was a man by the name of Abram. This man was born of another man by the name of Terah. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees. And most of the book of Genesis comprises the history of this illustrious man, Abram. Abram lived then in a country where his parents did nothing else but worship idols. They knew not the true God. He lived then in a country of idolatry. And now we read immediately in the first verse, and God spake unto Abram and told him that he should leave his country and his father's house, and he should go into a land which God would show unto him. In the midst of this idolatry, in the midst of this family which worshiped nothing else but idols, God manifested himself in the heart of this man, Abram. How wonderful is God, my hearers, in choosing his people and coming into their heart and into their lives. And he spake unto Abram and told him that he should go out of his country, out of that land of idolatry, go out of his father's house, and that he should go to a country that God would show unto him. And now this man was given such faith that he immediately obeyed God. He took with him his father, he took with him his wife, he took with him his brother's son Lot, and they left and they came to Haran. And they dwelt there for a while, and finally we find that he came unto the land of Canaan. God had said unto him that he would bless him, and that he would be a blessing, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And that whoever cursed him, God would curse. And whoever blessed him, he likewise would bless. This man then, Abram, was called out of idolatry, called out of the land of Ur, called to go into a land that he knew nothing about. Abram is a type of the Church of Christ. Every one of us by nature, we are idolaters. We are in a country where we are worshiping a sin, worshiping the devil, worshiping the things of time and sense. Idolatry is a sin that this great world is invested with. Millions of people are idolaters. Idolatry is either outward or inward. Outward, many people, they worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They build images and bow down before them. Oh, how many of the human race are enslaved in this sin of idolatry. This sin, my hearers, is even predominant in a religious way, even in this great country in which we live. And when we take the Roman Catholics, oh, what idolaters they are. They worship the Virgin Mary, they worship saints, and they worship those that have died already, and who the Pope has made saints, and who they believe can intercede for them. They worship the crucifix, and they worship likewise the host, the bread, and the Lord's Supper. Oh, if we speak to these people and tell them that they are idolaters, they say, no, we worship God, but in and through these, we worship God too. They do not want to be called idolaters, but it is idolatry. And how many of the human race likewise are idolaters in worshiping the creatures, in worshiping benefactors, men that have done wonderful things in this world. They've made a name and a fame for themselves, and they receive honor and glory and worship. How many poor deluded creatures that do not worship and revere our former president, Kennedy? They want to make a god of the man. Idolatry, my hearers. And oh, how many of us are idolaters? Or if we search and examine ourselves, then we must all say we are idolaters. So what do we worship, my hearers? Oh, we have so many things that we love above God. And anything that we love above God is an idol. And we bow down to it. We give way to it. This is what Abraham did in the land of Ur, the Chaldees. And now God came to him and called him out of that land and told him to leave that land and go into a land which he would show him. And so he comes to each and every one of his children, all those whom he has foreordained unto eternal life. He comes to them, does not make where they may be at that set time, and he calls them out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And when he calls them, my hearers, they must leave everything. They have to leave their former life. They have to leave the world. They have to leave their father, their mother, their sister, their brothers. They have to leave everything. Oh, Abraham, he arose and he left his country. He was given faith to do so. And every child of God is given the same measure of faith to leave and to forsake everything. A separation is made by God himself, and this separation is noticeable, my hearers, in a person's life, in their outward conduct, and likewise, inwardly, there is such a change that takes place in such a person. Abraham, he was told that he would be a blessing, and that God would bless him, and every one of God's children, they are a blessing. They are a blessing to the community in which they live. They are a blessing to the church in which they are. They are a blessing to the family that they are the head, or in which they may be if they are even children. They are a blessing. Many times God turns his wrath away from these countries where there are many of these people as Abraham. Oh, that this country was filled with such characters as Abraham was, a man that obeyed God and left everything. And God told him that he would be a blessing, and that he would curse those that cursed him, and that he would bless those that blessed him. God gave him then a promise. And so likewise, God's dear children, they receive promises. They are given to believe that God will be with them, that he will bless them providentially and spiritually, that he will never leave them nor forsake them, and that all things must work together for their good. Oh, they have a God now in whose care and in whose hands they confide and give themselves over. Abraham then came into the land of Canaan. And when Abraham was in this land, God appeared unto him again, and spake unto him, and said, This land I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And Abraham, he built an altar unto God, to that God that appeared unto him. This was a renewal of the promise that he would be a blessing, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, for God to appear unto any human being. Has God ever appeared unto you? Have you some place in this world where you may say, then and then God came to me? Think it not strange that I talk this way, my hearers, for God does appear to human beings. God does commune with children that he has chosen from all eternity. He comes down and he manifests himself unto them. Have you a place similar as Jacob had when he was fleeing from his brother Esau? Oh, we read so clearly that Jacob, he went to sleep that night and he had a dream and God appeared unto him. And God told him that he would be with him and that he would bless him. Has God ever done that to you? Has he ever appeared unto you in your life? But then you have done something like Jacob did. Jacob raised up a pillar there. He raised up a memorial there. Oh, he said, this is a dreadful place. This is none other but the house of God. Have you ever said that, my hearers? Have you ever had God so close to you, so near to you? Has he ever spoken to you? Has he ever given you any sign, any token, even in and through the medium of his word, the word read, the word preached? Has it ever come with any feeling, with any faith into your heart? Can you go back some time in your life and say then and then that that word that I heard was not the word of man, but it was the word of God unto me? You remember that. That was a memorial. That was a time you can never forget. Oh, my hearers, if you have had one time like that, you're looking forward for another time. Abraham was called out of Ur, and here he is in the land of Canaan, and God appeared unto him again. Has he ever appeared again unto you? Is there some soul that says, oh, yes, there was a time when I believed that God did manifest himself unto me, but it's so long ago, and he's never manifested himself again. Oh, I think maybe I deceived myself. I think maybe it wasn't God. It was when it was. Oh, it was so true then. You could never deny that then. But now, so many years have gone by, so much darkness has overcome your path that you fear that you were wrong, that it wasn't God's work in you. Are you that way? Oh, look at Jacob. How many years did Jacob go before God again appeared unto him? 20 years Jacob was without this meeting of God. Oh, look at the life of Jacob, how he lived for the world and for the flesh. Oh, my hearers. Still God loved him. Still God appeared unto him again. He's a faithful God. If you have had a Bethel in this life, you will want another meeting with God again to assure you that he is your God, that he loves you, that he's never left you nor forsaken you, that his thoughts toward you are thoughts of mercy and thoughts of peace. Oh, often you say, come, Lord, do visit me again. Do make me as I was in the beginning. Do give me to feel that thou dost love me. Aren't you that way, some soul in my midst? Have you no desire for God to come again and renew it again in your heart and give you again a blessed promise that he is true, that he's faithful to his people? Abraham, then, we find he built an altar there, a memorial unto God. And Noah likewise built an altar unto God when he was spared from the flood. And now we find Abraham traveling toward the south. He's going through the land of Canaan, and there's a famine in the land. And the famine was very sore. And therefore he decided to go down into the land of Egypt. And as he comes near to the land of Egypt, he speaks unto his wife, and he says unto her, "Say, when we come into the land of Egypt, that you're my sister, because you are fair to look upon, and they will take you if you are my wife, and they will kill me. So say unto them, you are my sister, so that it may go well with me, and that my soul may live." What must you think of this man now? We would like to cover this up, but the Bible don't cover up the things that the saints of old have done. Now that's the truth of the Bible. It don't shield it. It don't cover it up. It don't hide the sins of these illustrious saints that we're speaking about. It didn't hide the sin of Noah either in his drunkenness. And it don't hide this sin either of Abraham. Oh, if Abraham had faith in exercise and had love and exercise, he would have cast himself upon the care and the confidence of God. But now he was afraid. He was going into the land of Egypt. He knew what kind of people dwelt there. And he feared for his life. And therefore, he requested Sarai to say that she was his sister. She consented to do so. And now she actually was his sister. She was not born of the same mother that Abraham was born of, but they were brother and sister. And now they came into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And while they were there, it appears that this woman, Sarai, she was a beautiful woman. It's odd. Abraham was 75 years of age, and Sarai was 65. To me and you, when people are that old, all the beauty has gone off of most of them. But it seems at that age, these people were just matured. And we find that when they came into the land of Egypt, the Egyptians saw her, and they began to praise her to Pharaoh and say what a beautiful woman she was, and that she was a sister to this man. And therefore Pharaoh took her and brought her into his house, and he entreated Abraham very wonderfully. He gave him sheep, he gave him oxen, he gave him asses, he gave him men servants and maid servants, he gave him silver and gold, all for his sister's sake, who was in the house of Pharaoh. And now, my hearers, this God in heaven above, he seen what Abraham was doing, and he seen what his wife was doing. And they were still under his care. Ah, we may say, Abraham, thy protector is the Lord. Even in going away, even in sinning, as he was doing, God was with him down there. And God began to plague the house of Pharaoh with great plagues. And they began to wonder why they were being plagued, it seems. And they found out that this woman, who was the wife of Abraham, that it was not his sister. And therefore they were being plagued in the way that they were. So therefore Pharaoh called Abraham and spake unto him and said unto him, "Why didst thou not tell me that she was your wife? I had most likely taken her to be my wife." But God had seen to it that Sarai was not touched by Pharaoh, so that she remained unblemished. So this God in heaven above took care of this woman and took care of Abraham likewise. Abraham then became a very rich man in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, he requested that Abraham go out of his land. And Abraham left the land of Egypt, and when he went out of the land of Egypt, well, he was a very wealthy man. Next week, the Lord willing, we will again pick up the history of Abraham and continue in the book of Genesis. That's all for today.